All right, would you join me then in the book of Second? Let's see if I got that right. Yep. That gives you, that's close, isn't it? That just narrows it down a bit. Well, let's see. No, that's probably not right. I think I had my position marked. Second Timothy. Chapter 1. It's coming. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And here Paul says something wonderful. And this is again something that would be apropos towards the end of the year, I think, as we look back and we think what God has done and we look forward. We don't know what's coming. And Lord willing, we'll have something like that this Sunday evening to look at as well. We are considering, as we have been these past few Wednesday evenings, the phrase, God is able. And that manifests itself in Scripture a number of different ways. Nothing too difficult for the Lord, or the question, is anything too difficult for the Lord that demands an answer, doesn't it? It's a rhetorical question. It's something that, well, who, God put that to Abraham. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And we don't have the recorded answer, but we feel like in the man's heart, the answer came up, which would be what? No, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. In the Gospels, you find this, that with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so it presents itself to us, this wonderful truth, any number of different ways. And we've looked at a few of these. We started with Abraham, but tonight we consider the Apostle Paul and what he has to say here to Timothy in his letter. Now, let's read the verse. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And there is the great ability of God to guard what has been entrusted to him until that day. Now, in these different statements that we've been considering, and I've kind of glanced over my list from time to time and thought about that, and they always concern themselves with something future. Is God able to do this thing that has not been done yet? There is something that hangs. There's a promise to be fulfilled. There's a great problem to be answered. There is this dilemma that faces the believer, and he is challenged with the thought that, can God do this? Is he able? And what does the future hold in this regard? He might think to himself, as his faith stutters a bit, is he able to do this? Can I hold on to him for that? Can I believe him for this? It seems so, not just unlikely, it seems so impossible. This is so much like faith, isn't it? Faith is the sort of, and these are the statements that feed faith, by the way, but faith is that thing, it's always future. In fact, how does the writer of Hebrews define faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And so it's God has said it's going to come. God has said it's hanging out there. He has said any number of different promises about whatever. They are not yet here, but God has said it. And when he gives you faith, it's that sort of assurance that bridges the gap between where you are and where that promise will be realized. And it says, yes, I know it. I can see it. It's a day I can see coming. And so it's not that you're having to crank yourself up and move yourself with all the power of your will to try to believe something and grit your teeth and strain. It's not a hard thing at all. I'm not saying it's not challenging. I'm just saying it. Faith is that which God gives to see what God's going to do and to rest in that assurance. Okay, it's all future, isn't it? Is he able? Is it too difficult for the Lord? Is it impossible? Well, what have we considered? We considered Abraham's barrenness and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and yet the Lord says, I'm going to give you a child. And this is head-slapping time. No, it's not. It's laughing time, isn't it? This is almost funny. I'm about to be 100, Abraham thinking, Sarah's about to be 90, and so they both had a good laugh out of this, and the Lord says, why are you laughing? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Well, and then he's asked to give his son back to God on the altar, and the writer of Hebrews tells us that he had convictions that God would raise him from the dead, that he was able to do that. And so he received him back, Abraham did, as a type of the coming resurrection. He saw it. He saw the day of Christ Jesus, didn't he? Now, what is Paul wrestling with here? The writer, Paul, as he writes this epistle to Timothy, as we are given to understand, this is his final, probably his final incarceration. He's back in jail. He's looking for the day, and he's expecting it when he will go to meet his Lord through the gift of martyrdom. And it happened that way for Paul. He was beheaded in Rome. And shortly before that, he's thinking upon these things. And he says this to his son in the Lord, I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able. Now here's a precious thought. He is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, or against that day, or for that day. We sit here on the brink of a new year. We have no concept of what's going on. Anyone know what's going to happen? If you raised your hand, I wouldn't believe you anyway. But okay, we're all wise enough to keep our hands in our laps. We don't know. We don't know. We know this, God will bless us. We know this, God will help us. We know this, we will not lack for his comfort and his strength and his willingness to help us and turn all things for good. Now that's a tremendous encouragement to go into the new year. But let's use the ultimate example. Say that we're about to seal our testimony with our own blood, but we're able to say this, I know that he can keep that which I've entrusted to him. That being what? His life, his soul, his very existence. I've given this to God until or against that day. What is that day, dear ones? Let me read you a few verses about that day. Over in the Epistle to the Corinthians, Paul says this. Here we go. He says, you are eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a day coming, and it's described as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of chapters over from this, Paul goes on and he says this, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood or hay or straw, each man's work will become evident, for what? The day will show it. The day of the Lord? Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And so this day, though so greatly and keenly longed for by the apostle, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, he finishes his letter. But it's the day, he says, there's a sobering quality about it, because, as he says, the day is going to test all that we've done. The foundation up to the very capstone, it's going to be examined by fire. And if we've been building with wood and hay and straw, the work itself will be burned up. Not the individual, but the work that he has done. Now listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, the second Thessalonians. And he says there, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Jeff, are you going to be teaching through 2 Thessalonians? Probably. Oh boy. This will be rich when we come to this spot. Did you hear the terms? Did you want me to read it again? Or is it put enough trembling in your spine? Don't read it again. But he will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know this day that's coming. It's so sobering. It's so terrifying in many ways. And many more passages could be read that indicate the seriousness of that day and the preciousness, therefore, of the grace of God. So this day, Paul has in mind, the day when our works will be tested, the day when those who do not know the Lord, retribution should be dealt out to them, those who have persecuted God's people and flaunted the Lord himself. Against that day, Paul says, I have given the Lord Jesus something. I have entrusted it to him. There is a banker, and only this one is able to keep this precious deposit of mine. Who might that be? Ah, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he, our Lord, is able to keep. He's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Now, this statement, just like all of the faith's statements, is not based upon wish and not based upon hope and not based upon hearsay. It's based upon the good, solid word of God. And you remember our Lord praying to his Father, I've not lost one. Not a sheep. Not a sheep. And you can take them out of the world's hands, but you cannot take them out of my hands, and you certainly cannot take them out of the Father's hands, our Lord said. This is the clear teaching of Scripture, that the man, the woman, the young person that knows the Lord, that has been born twice, the second birth has visited him or her, and they have the good deposit of God in their soul. He will keep that until that day. And so Paul could say here, I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. I know. And I think it's sweet as you look further at verse 12. We're talking about the ability. He's able to do it. Let's just make the statement. But how can we have that comfort and that consolation that Paul has? And we're just thinking, I wonder if next year I'll get a raise. I wonder if next year, what'll happen? What good thing will happen next year? And you're wondering if that'll happen to you. Are you going to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes next year, finally? We wonder about next year in terms sort of like that. Am I going to do this or that? Am I going to go to this city and make a profit? What Paul's thinking, I wonder if tomorrow I'll have to stand before the emperor and sentence will be passed. Pretty sobering thought. But he says this, I know him. I know whom I have believed. The more we know him, the better we know him. We consider his promises. We understand his power. We grasp something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, something of the heart of God that sent him into this world for us, not just to put us on trial, but absolutely to snatch us out of the burning and keep us as lost sheep that have been brought back to the pen. We belong to him. The more we understand that, the more we know him, I think the more settled and sure in our hearts we will be. Until that very last night when we're watching the carpenter raise the gallows outside our prison window and we say, it's well, all is well. It cannot go poorly for me. I may have an unusual experience of my soul and my body parting company for the first time that I'm aware of. But that to be at home with the Lord is to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. To be through that process, Paul might say, or any man could say, is to be at home with Jesus, is to see the face of our beloved, to be in paradise. He can keep. Now, are you able to keep? It's a laughable question, isn't it? But still we try. Now, it doesn't say that we're not supposed to do anything. Look at verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And this is not necessarily, I'm not saying the way that Christ keeps us, but there is this work that we do in guarding what has been given to us. But still, if it were up to me and my ability, which is flaming up one day and then cool as ice the next day, and then it goes hot and cold, up and down, back and forth, if it were up to me, there would be no keeping at all. He keeps, doesn't he? Are you convinced of that? Oh, that's the question. It's not his ability. It's the question of, are we convinced of it? Are we comforted by the thought? Does the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that thing that God does to hold on to us, does that comfort your heart? Again, that's the great, great question. And I think the more it's in us, the more it's on us, I think that the more of that first part of that verse will be true as well. For this reason, I suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed. You can go through anything for Christ's sake and in his name if you're convinced of what he will do for you in the end. Now, this is an amazing thing. I think about Paul, who is saying, I'm going to stand before this one whom I persecuted. I'm going to stand before this one and see the souls of those who I cast my vote against and they were tormented. I'm going to see the presence of those whom I forced to blaspheme against this Lord before whom I stand. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But then hear Paul also say, I'm convinced, I'm not aware of anything against me. This doesn't acquit me, but I'm not aware of anything against me. I have served the Lord up to this point with a perfectly clear conscience. Brother, how do you do that? I know that it's not me keeping me, it's him keeping me. It's the grace of God. That's what makes me glad. It's not this great missionary activity I've done. On the positive side, it's not all this persecution I've done. On the negative side, the thing that secures my future is the grace of Almighty God, him whom I have believed. All right. Maybe that will encourage us a bit as we face the new year. So let's spend the rest of our time in prayer.